So this evening we continue our series on the big picture, in which we are going through the whole Bible, picking out particularly significant sections that reveal some of the key themes that underpin our Christian faith. Now, in recent Sunday evenings in the series, we've been tracing the early history of the people of Israel, and this evening we arrive with them in the book of Joshua. And here we will reach the end of what is a kind of major section of their history. This section started way back in Genesis 15, where we learnt about the Lord's promise to that man of faith, Abraham, the Lord's covenant to Abraham with a promise of a people and a place, a nation that would grow from his descendants and to which he promised a land, that land of Canaan, where Abraham was at the time. As we track the history of this ancient people, we've seen time and time again how their story foreshadows the coming of the Lord Jesus and what he would do for us as our Savior and our Lord through his life, his teaching, his death, and his resurrection. Paul, speaking to the Jews in the synagogue in Antioch, made this point very clearly. Acts 13:32, he says, "We tell you the good news. What God promised our ancestors, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus." That's really clear, isn't it? All that Old Testament stuff is fulfilled in Jesus. So the children of Israel, the descendants of Abraham, had been rescued from something like 400 years of slavery in Egypt. And under the leadership of Moses, they'd escaped on the Passover night. We saw how Moses, in the role of the Savior sent by God, is for us a picture of Jesus, the Savior of the world. We saw how the rescue from slavery required the sacrifice of a Passover lamb, foreshadowing the way in which Jesus, the Lamb of God, would lay down his life for his people. We've read how they crossed the Sea of Reeds and saw their enemies, the evil forces of Pharaoh, defeated. And we saw how all this pointed to the way in which through Jesus, God's Son, God would rescue his people from the slavery of sin and the forces of evil. We've seen God's people wandering and struggling through the wilderness and receiving and struggling with God's law. And we see that as a picture of the challenges of the Christian's life in this world. Then in our study last Sunday evening, they were on the border of Canaan, the promised land, but anxious about the battles ahead. And having seen the size of the enemy, they were battling with their own fears and doubts. And so at the beginning of the book of Joshua, with Moses, their great leader, dead, and with their new leader, Joshua, to take them forward, the Lord encourages them, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." Yes, there are battles still ahead before the promised land will be yours, but be strong, the Lord is saying. Be courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged. I will be with you, says the Lord, to them, just as he still says to us today, of course, through the Lord Jesus, who promises to be with us until the end of time and to see us safely to our promised land. And then we read, so Joshua ordered the officers of the people, "Go through the camp and tell the people, get your provisions ready. 3 days from now you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own." And that's where we will get to this evening. Finally, at last, freed from slavery, rescued, saved, protected, guided, empowered, with their wandering through the wilderness behind them, now receiving the land that was promised and all the wonderful blessings that went with it. And for us, for we who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, as we shall see this evening through lots of references from the New Testament. For this quite clearly foreshadows the promise of eternal life beyond the grave in the new heaven and the new earth that will be established for God's people when Jesus Christ returns. This is the good news for us, as we read that sentence from Paul: what God promised to them, he has fulfilled for us through Jesus. But first, let's briefly remind ourselves of what it was that was promised to Abraham. It was a promise of a people and a place. Back in Genesis 15, there we read that the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. "Do not be afraid, Abraham. I'm your shield, your very great reward." And the Lord took him outside and said, "Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them." And then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." And Abraham believed the Lord, and the Lord credited it to him as righteousness. And the Lord also said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. But 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own," Egypt, of course, "and they will be enslaved and ill-treated there. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterwards they will come out with great possessions, and your descendants will come back here." And on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham and said, "To your descendants I give this land." Now that was on page 15 of the Chapel Bibles. Our passage this evening, where Abraham's descendants at last are settled in the promised land, is on page 237. That's 222 pages from the promise to the fulfillment. It's taken altogether something like 650 years. For us, that would be like a promise made to King Edward III of England in 1368 being realized next week. That's the scale of it. So here's something really important but simple that we could take from our passage this evening, and I want to just major on this for a while. We need to appreciate the Lord's time scale, both in terms of the micro scale of our own individual lives, but also in terms of the macro scale of God's plans for completing his work of salvation for his people. Quoting from Psalm 90, Peter wrote, "Do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years are like a day." On that basis, with 1,000 years being equivalent to a day, if the promise to Abraham had been around 7 o'clock in the morning, the fulfillment was around 10:30 that evening. But for the nation of Israel, it felt like 650 years. So let's learn this simple lesson. We have to learn to trust God's time scale in relation to our own lives and our challenges and difficulties and our aspirations. We should be able to say, like David in Psalm 31, "Lord, my times are in your hands." We have to learn to persevere and not be impatient to see our plans work out in our way and in our time scale, but to trust the Lord's timing. Now, this will mean, yes, that we have our little lives to live out over what to us seems like a lifetime. Well, it would, wouldn't it? But we see our lives, precious as each one is to God, but also as just a small part of the big picture that God is working out in his plans for the whole of his creation and his plans to establish his kingdom. We look on the world and we long that God would intervene and do something about the injustice and the awfulness we see around us. And we wonder, why doesn't God do something about it now? But we have to believe he will act in his time. He did in the days of Ezekiel, when he declared, I, the Lord, have spoken. The time has come for me to act. You see, only our sovereign God knows when it's the time for him to act. We must trust him. Now, the New Testament writers make clear that the first coming of the Son of God into this world was at just the right time, the set time, the appointed time, God's time. Paul wrote to the Galatians, chapter 4, verse 4, when the set time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman. In the first few verses of his letter to Titus, Paul talks about the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time, and which now, at his appointed season, he has brought to light. Oh, how the few faithful Israelites must have longed for and prayed for that appointed season to arrive, when God's anointed Messiah would come to redeem his people. But they had to wait. There was a set time, God's plan, the best time, God's timing. When Jesus began his ministry, do you remember the first words that are recorded in Mark's gospel? Jesus said, the time has come. The kingdom of God has come near, repent and believe the good news. The time has come. And Paul wrote to the Romans 5:6, you see, at just the right time, he said, Christ died for the ungodly. You see, we've got to trust God's timing. And we now long for the second coming of Christ, when we, God's people, shall receive the final fulfillment of this promised land we're reading about, and all its deepest spiritual eternal blessings. And we wait, and we wait, and it seems like hundreds and hundreds of years since the promise. But we must trust God's timing. Yes, Christ will return, and we shall, by faith and in his grace, inherit our promised land. But it will be at just the right time, in God's timescale, and not ours. Peter said this. Peter, when he was preaching in Acts chapter 3, he spelt it out. Heaven must receive him, Jesus, until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. He says God has promised to restore everything. Long ago he promised this. In this account of the Israelites taking the promised land, he was promising this for us. And the Lord Jesus, through his ministry, his death for our sins, his triumphant resurrection, started that process of restoration. But now, ascended to heaven, the Son of God waits for the time to come, God's time, when he will return and he will restore everything. And like him, we must trust God's timescale, knowing that he is sovereign, he is in control, and his ways are always better than our ways. So that's the first thing tonight. But let's get back to the book of Joshua. Now, in the early chapters of this book, the people make a reconnaissance of the city of Jericho. That's going to be their first big challenge, just over the border. They cross the River Jordan into Canaan. They consecrate themselves to the Lord at Gilgal. They fight the famous Battle of Jericho and take that city as the walls come tumbling down. Moving on, they struggle at a place called Ai in chapter 7 because of the sin of one of their leaders, Achan, who plundered the valuable pagan gods. Then they had repented. They defeated Ai. They renewed their covenant with the Lord at Shechem. They conquered, first of all the south of Canaan, driving out the various pagan forces. And they had moved on to the northern campaign, and they had driven out all their enemies, so that by the end of chapter 12, the land was theirs. There were still a few small areas to be conquered, but in effect they had now, at last, taken possession of the land that was promised 650 years earlier. And then in chapters 13 to 21, we learn about the division of the land, how they shared it out between the different family groups, the groups who descended from the sons of Jacob, and how they allotted key towns to various groups and various purposes. And then we get to our passage, Joshua 21, verses 43 to 45, our focus for this evening. And there's a bit of it. The Lord gave Israel all the land he'd sworn to give their ancestors, and they took possession of it and settled there. The Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their ancestors. Yes, they have made it. Just as he'd promised, the Lord had given them a place, their own land, just as he had sworn to their ancestors. They took possession of what God had promised. They knew rest on every side. Behind them now, the slavery in Egypt, the years of wandering and struggle, the battles they'd fought. Now they are at rest. And this is a picture of what the Lord Jesus promises to those who trust in him. One day to take possession of the promised land with God's people, to enjoy all its blessings, to know that we are safe in his presence, to be at rest from the battles and the struggles of our mortal lives in this world. The writer of the letter to the Hebrews makes this absolutely clear. Christ is the mediator of a new covenant. Oh yes, there was a covenant with Abraham to give them the land. Christ gives us a new covenant, that those who are called by Jesus may receive the promised eternal inheritance. That's a promise for all of us who trust in Jesus. Now, I'm sure there are many questions in our minds about how all this will work out. Exactly what happens when a believer dies before Christ returns? What will a new heaven and earth actually be like? How will they relate to each other? What will we do for all eternity? And so on. But I'm afraid you'll need a professional theologian, not me, to answer all those questions. Although I suspect the answers will often be, well, we just are not told. It's not clear. These things are beyond the comprehension of our limited human minds. But we can this evening just focus on two obvious features of the promised land that the Israelites now possessed and see how they apply to us. First, they took possession of the land and settled there. You see, it was a place where they could settle. This was because it was an exceptionally productive land, a land with an abundance of blessings. Now, last week in the news, there was a report of a community of Orthodox Jews who had moved from an area of London and settled in Canvey Island. And the reporter on the news said that they were settling into a new promised land, Canvey Island. Well, I somehow think they're going to be disappointed. But the Israelites were not disappointed. This was a place of abundant blessings. The Lord had said to them in Exodus 3:8, I've come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. A good, spacious land it was, flowing with produce. Flowing with milk means that there was lots of grazing land for their cattle. Flowing with honey means it was great agricultural land with lots of flowers and fruit trees for the bees to do their business. And for the believer in Jesus, in a similar but far more profound way, but equally poetic, chapter 22 of the book of Revelation describes our promised land as a place of abundant and extravagant blessing. John has this vision, and he says, "The angel showed me the river of the water of life as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse." Our promised land will be a place where we can be settled, a place of abundant and overflowing blessing, a place where we drink the water of life, a place of healing, and a place where no longer will the curse of sin hang over us. And then, second, as they settled into the promised land, we read that they enjoyed rest. Rest from the oppression and slavery in Egypt, rest from the pain and the struggles of their 40-year journey to this place, rest from the battles they'd fought to rid the country of the pagan tribes who'd taken it over. We read, "The Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he'd sworn to their ancestors." The word rest here also has the sense of a Sabbath rest, a time set aside to rest from all our labors and the concerns of this world, and to focus on the Lord. And for us, that promise of rest in the presence of God through Jesus still stands. In Hebrews 4:1, the writer says this quite clearly to his Christian readers. The promise of entering his rest still stands. And in verse 3 he says, "Now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said." And then in verses 8 to 10, this is a very complex passage, I'm just picking out a few bits. The writer says, "There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his." And the promise of rest in the New Jerusalem for the people of God, for those of us who have trusted in Jesus, his Son, well, once again, it is even more profound and astounding because our loving, heavenly, caring Father will be there dwelling with us and looking after us. Revelation 21 again, here John describing his vision of heaven that's been revealed to him by the Lord Jesus, writes that he heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." So for us, reflecting on the fulfillment of God's promise for the children of Israel, God's word promises us in our promised land abundant and extravagant blessing and rest in his presence. So really the key teaching this evening for each Christian believer is a huge encouragement, a huge source of comfort, to remember that our mortal lives, particularly when we find them to be full of struggles and battles and disappointments, to remember that this is not all there is for us. This is not all we have to look forward to. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, "If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we're of all people most to be pitied. But Christ has been indeed raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Christ's resurrection is a guarantee for us of resurrection to eternal life in his name, in his presence, which gives us an eternal hope beyond the grave. And this teaching, of course, comforts us with the assurance that those we love who die trusting in Jesus go to be with him forever. But we should also remind ourselves that, sadly, for those Israelites in the land of Canaan, it didn't last. Because of their disobedient and stubborn hearts and their failure to stay faithful to the Lord, the Israelites did not actually remain for long in that rest. And next Sunday evening, when Gary's preaching, we will turn over a few pages and get to chapter 2 of the next book of the Bible, the book of Judges, and we will find that everything goes wrong. They served other gods, they forsook the Lord, the God of their ancestors who brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshipped various gods of the people around them, and they aroused the Lord's anger. And everything goes seriously downhill and repeatedly. And there, of course, there were those who escaped from Egypt who never made it to the promised land because of their lack of perseverance and their disobedience. Well, in Hebrews chapter 4, the writer is also concerned to warn his Christian readers, to warn us about similar disobedience. He says, therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let's be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. That would be so tragic, wouldn't it? To be offered this promised land of eternal blessing by the grace of God and to miss out on it because of our own faithlessness and stubbornness or lack of perseverance. So we should also take this evening's teaching as a warning. A warning not to forfeit the eternal blessings beyond this life that are offered to us in Christ. For the sake of the temporal pleasures we might seek immersed in this world. A warning to be careful, to be faithful, not to be sucked into the world's values and attitudes, to stay close to our Savior, to make choices consistent with the Word of God, to live out our lives in a way that honors our Lord, to keep on trusting Jesus, our Lord and Savior, with the eternal perspective that is given to us by this picture of the promised land. So we read in Joshua 21, verse 45, not one of all the Lord's good promises to Israel failed. Every one was fulfilled. I love that verse. You know, before he went to the cross, our Lord Jesus made some promises. Here are some of them. In John 14, he said, my Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. The Lord Jesus promised that he was going to prepare a place for us. He promised that he will one day return. And he promised that he will take us to be with him. And he promised that he would do this because he wanted us to be where he is. One day, by the goodness and the grace of God, we who trust in Jesus and hold on to him, we will be there in our promised land with our brothers and sisters in Christ, together with the Lord, enjoying the eternal, abundant blessings of that place, enjoying the rest in the presence of God. And we will be able to say, I have no doubt about this, we will then be able to say, not one of our Lord's good promises to his people has failed. Every one has been fulfilled. Amen. So let's pray together, shall we? Our Father, we do take such encouragement from your word to us tonight. We thank you for the promises of the Lord Jesus, that he has gone to prepare that promised land for us, and that one day he will come again. Our Father, give us patience as we wait for his return. Give us patience as we cope with the challenges and variations in our own lives day by day. Help us to accept your time scale and to trust this promise that Jesus will return and take us home. Father, we thank you that he loves his people so much that he died for them, that he went through the pain and suffering for a sin on our behalf, to rise again in triumphant resurrection, so that one day we may rise with him and be one with you in heaven. Father, we thank you that the Lord Jesus wants us to be where he is. And we thank you that we have this confidence that not one of his promises will fail. Our Father, encourage each one of us with these promises tonight. Help us to trust in our lovely Lord Jesus and to be confident in all that he's promised to do for us. Help us to go on trusting you when things take time to resolve, as we wait for that day. Father, help us to take the warnings, not to give up on you, to persevere, not to be unfaithful, but to hold on to you, so that one day we will, with confidence, in the name of Jesus, come to our promised land. Amen.